read last week. Would you stand to honor God's word with me for just a moment while we pause and read this? In Luke chapter 9, we're going to read verse 23 through 25. If you will read with me in Luke chapter 9, it says, "Then he," that's Jesus, "said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?'" Father, bless your word. Open up our hearts and help us, Lord, to just let you speak to us. I pray the Holy Spirit would fill us and help us to apply this to our lives and empower us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When it comes to being a fan or a follower, or the whole journey from, you know, we said last week that too many of our churches resemble more like a stadium full of admirers and fans of Jesus rather than people who are true followers by Jesus' definition. But the journey from fan to follower begins by identifying the fan within us. And Jesus helped people to do that, did he not? He helped them to do that by putting them in situations where they had to, remember the DTR talk we talked about last week? Define the relationship. And there's many stories, and as we go through the film again and the teaching on that on Sunday nights, we're going to go back through, and you're going to hear Pastor Kyle go through a lot of this, as well as myself and Curtis, and Gary's going to be helping out some, and we're really going to get the sense of this. But he was constantly challenging people and putting them in a position to define their relationship. And a lot of people were exposed who were kind of going along with Jesus as only being casual followers. They were just enthusiastic admirers is really all that they were. It's not that fans, and it's not that a lot of people don't want a relationship with Jesus. It's just that they want the relationship to be on their own terms. Yeah. We want it on my terms. And the real question is, since he's the Lord, what kind of relationship does he want? What are his terms? Am I getting anywhere with this already here? Come on. Come on. It's a dreary day out there. But don't we have, okay, let's just loosen up a little bit. Don't we have that tendency that we kind of want it to be on our terms? All right. So what we've got to do is look and see what he says. And chances are, if you have memorized any verse in the Bible, if you've memorized any verse in the Bible at all, it's probably this one, right? Most of us know that verse. I mean, let's go at it right here with me, all right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Okay, do it again. That sounded good. That did. You got it. All right. So you've proven you do know that verse. We know it. I mean, and right there, I mean, there's a reason why we love it so much. Right there is the heart of the gospel. Right there that we read how that God loves us. He really loves us. That Jesus died for us. That we can have eternal life through him. And so it's not unusual to watch a ball game, to be at a ball game. It's not unusual to watch the Super Bowl, right? And you'll see somebody hold up a sign that says what? John 3:16. And that kind of bothers me because somebody who's lost and never has opened a Bible, I don't think they get it. Do you? I don't really know that they know that. I mean, people today that John 3, oh, that's a verse in the Bible. Hun, go get the Bible so we can look that up and read it together. It may happen. I don't know. But a lot of times, I think people don't even know what that is. They don't even know how to find anything in the Bible. But anyway, you see that a lot. What we don't see, what I've never seen, is someone with a sign like this. You see that? Holding up the sign Luke 9:23. We see John 3:16, but Luke 9:23 doesn't seem to have the appeal that John 3:16 has. But I want to tell you that these two verses go together. That if you're going to have an accurate understanding of the gospel, you've got to have both of these together. Maybe you've never thought about this way before, but the thing about it is John 3:16, it emphasizes believing. Luke 9:23 emphasizes following. And I just read it a while ago. If anyone desires to come after him, if anybody wants to follow me, remember, we talked about last week, there is no believing without following. There is no John 3:16 without Luke 9:23. They go together. You're not really a believer. You don't really have true faith in the sense that Jesus is talking about if you're not desiring to follow him. Remember, there is no forgiveness without repentance. There is no life without death. There is no believing without following. And that's part of what we talked about last week. But there's another thing that these two verses share. They share something else. Besides just giving us the complete picture there, they share something else. And that's what I want to focus on actually today. And it has to do with the invitation that both of these verses extend. Did you notice that? Did you notice that? And that's our first point this morning. Anyone is welcome. That's what these verses tell us. Because in Luke 9:23, he says, if anyone desires to come after me. And in verse 24, he says, whoever desires to save his life. John 3:16, whoever believes, whoever. And so anyone is welcome. And these words are, anyone, whosoever, is all inclusive. It includes everyone. All right, we'll get to that. So his words are available for all kinds of people everywhere all the time, no matter their size, amen, no matter their shape, no matter how big their feet are, Fred, and no matter their language, no matter their social status, no matter where they come from, their race, their past, huh? How about that, huh? Or anything else, it doesn't matter. The invitation is open. Anyone is welcome. Now, many people think that they're somehow not invited. I don't know how people get this idea that they're not invited or it's not for them. It is. Seth was sharing with me as we were driving back. We had actually gone to Memphis, Tennessee Friday. And pray for Clarissa. She's very, very sick this weekend. She's doing a little bit better. And Gillian came home. She's in nursing school. I said, hey, Gillian, get home, take care of your mama. Me and Seth got somewhere we got to go. You're training to be a nurse. It's a little different when you take care of mama, isn't it? And but she's wonderful. Amen. Hallelujah. Praying that she'll get better. But without saying anything bad. So don't go try and tell her that because then I'll be in trouble for like 2 weeks. And I didn't do anything bad. But so I'm not trying to smart off. And Clarissa, I'm still in a little bit of trouble because last week I was telling about our, how we got to know each other and engaged and all that. And she said, next time, buddy, I'm standing and demanding equal time to tell it what she calls the right way. I don't understand what she means by that. But anyway, Seth and I, we went down and met my brother and my nephew. And he had tickets to a basketball game down there, the Grizzlies. It was good, playing the Nets. Joe Johnson plays for the Nets. He used to be the Razorbacks. All right, good. Anyways, good. We had a great time. We enjoyed fellowship. I enjoyed fellowship with my brother. And many of you know Russ and I favor each other just a little bit. But there's one thing that's happened. Russ is getting better looking all the time because two people down there asked us if we were twins. I'm like, Russ, tell her thank you. Of course, I helped. I said, look closely. I have blue eyes. He has brown eyes. Look closely. I'm a lot better looking than him. From a distance, I'll forgive you there. But Seth and I had a lot of deep discussion. It was great for us having the time to travel down there and back. And, one thing, he was going through this with some people, and they were talking about having a friend who was trying to talk to another friend at college about Jesus. And the friend, was like, oh, no, this and that, the other. And the other friend said, well, I guess this just isn't for everybody. Said, I guess, well, that's okay. I guess Jesus just isn't for everybody. Where do we come from saying something like that? People say that, it's not for every... Yes, it is for everybody. He said so. I went a long ways just to make that one point, didn't I? All right, we got to pick it up, folks. So that's why he says in John 3:16, whosoever believes can have everlasting life. This is the best offer in the universe. And you're not disqualified. There's nothing that you have ever done or not done that has disqualified you. So guess what? This means there are no strings attached. There's nothing after he said, whosoever believes can have not perish but everlasting life. He didn't go like this right here. You know what? There's no hidden talk there. There's no fine print. And it applies to everything. Hey, how about this one? There's no hidden fees, right? Because Jesus comes out with all of it. He doesn't hide anything. And it is an open invitation. In fact, if you look at his disciples, you will see this. You would have known it, that he meant it when he said everyone. We're going to get more into this tonight, but you have to understand that in his society, Jesus, when you know, they didn't, I mean, just put yourself in their place when Jesus appeared on the scene teaching. To the people, he was what they called a rabbi, a teacher, right? Okay, now in those days and in their custom, a rabbi, of course, was a teacher of God's word, which at that time was the Old Testament. A group of rabbis, they had extensive knowledge of the Torah, which those are the first five books of the Bible that Moses wrote, and the writings of the prophets. They had extensive knowledge. You know, they didn't have books available to be printed. They used those old big scrolls. They were expensive. So what they did as they were growing up and learning from another rabbi is they memorized most of it. I mean, Bible memorization, you know, the kids are whining about all the stuff they memorized. Think about if you're in those days, you have to memorize basically the Old Testament. So it was a traditional thing that happened, and they were special rabbis were because every rabbi had students or disciples. They were actually called a group of Talmid. The word Talmid translates the word disciple or student as we're using it. So essentially every rabbi was followed by a class of students. And it was an incredibly exclusive group. If you were a well-known rabbi, not just anybody could get in. Not just anybody could follow you. In fact, most people couldn't follow a rabbi. They ended up just doing a trade that they'd learned from their family, a stonemason, a fisherman, or whatever. But for those who were wanting to become the student or part of the Talmid of a certain rabbi, you had qualifications you had to meet. I mean, if he was a very well-known rabbi, it's kind of like now, if you're wanting to get into Harvard, you've got to have 4.0 grade point average. You got to get at least, I hear, I don't know if this is right or not, I just heard it, at least a 32 on your ACT, at least, 1600 on your SAT, and, you know, that's just the beginning. If you're going to get into an elite school, not everybody can make the cut, right? And so it's the same way with trying to be a Talmid of a very well-known rabbi. I mean, they would have to have impressive knowledge of Scripture. They would have to be, like, interviewed. Maybe the rabbi would ask them to recite an entire book of the Old Testament or ask them how many times the holy name of Jehovah was used in Exodus chapter 11 or Leviticus chapter 11. And so the thing about it is the better class of followers or students that went on to become rabbis that this rabbi had, the better it made him look. I'm saying all that to say this. Jesus was not like any other rabbi. I mean, it was hard to get in. And then here's Jesus. He's going out, and he's doing things totally the way you're not supposed to do it. Totally. He breaks all the customs. You just don't, if you're a rabbi, you don't do this. You don't just let anybody follow you, or they'll think, oh, look at those. You know, they're just blue-collar people. They're not educated. We're not going to take you serious as a rabbi if that's all you can get. But there was something different about Jesus because no one ever taught like he taught. No one had ever done the miracles that he did, so everybody knew there's something going on here. But yet, the followers, those who became his disciples, I mean, you've got, hey, blue-collar guys. In Galilee, all right, this is just, I'm just trying to relate the Bible to our understanding. In Galilee, Peter, James, and John and those guys, they were fishermen. They were just hardworking boys. And they used the nets and everything. Guys, listen to me. They were just your best, they were your basic Galilean rednecks. I mean, does that help anybody here today? It helps some of you. See, like, I got that. I understand. Hey, but see, they would have been disqualified by any elite rabbi. But yet then Jesus lets guys like that. I mean, one of them's a hothead. A bunch of them are just fishermen. And then he changes the whole system. When he invited a guy named Matthew, now Kyle's going to teach a lot about this tonight, so you'll have to come back tonight to get this, but I'm going to give you a little clip here because Matthew was a tax collector. They were people who were Jewish that had turned on their country and were working for the Romans, and they were thieves. They were looked at as lower than the low, right? You know how low the belly of a snake is? They were lower than that. And then Jesus asked one of those guys to follow him. Maybe Matthew had at one time, and we're going to find out tonight why. He may at one time have had aspirations to have done something great, but somewhere something went wrong, and probably he felt like he was disqualified, never, ever have a chance. But Jesus goes to him while he's at work collecting taxes for the Romans, and he says, follow me. Listen to this clip, if it'll play. Amen. Anyone can follow. Anyone can follow. There may be some people like that here today. You feel like you just don't know what I've done. Or the devil has you convinced that for other people it might be possible, but not you. If Matthew can follow, anyone can follow. And tonight he's going to go into a lot more detail on that. So please come back. So when word gets out about this rabbi who is picking out followers at random, And he's also working miracles and doing things like no one ever had. People start to wonder about it. They come to hear this incredible teacher who's breaking all the rules named Jesus. And they look at his disciples and they get really confused. And then they must have shook their heads and they must have thought, these are his students? They're nobodies. What's the deal with that? And then Jesus makes the invitation that anyone can come and learn from this incredible rabbi. I'm sure some of them started to entertain the idea that had never thought it was possible for them. People who had given up their dream of learning from a rabbi a long time ago were now wondering if maybe they could be welcomed into this rabbi's group. And slowly but surely, people started to come and wanted to follow this rabbi named Jesus. They realized that when he said anyone, he meant it. And when Jesus said anyone was welcome, the crowds began to understand that that meant everyone. Not just anyone, but everyone. And that's our next point is anyone is welcome, and anyone means everyone. Amen? Anyone, aren't you glad? Anyone means everyone. Here's why we struggle as a church. We talk a good game, but do we really buy into the idea that our church and what we're to be doing is for anyone and everyone? I mean, we kind of like our church the way it is. Right? We're creatures of habit. We get comfortable doing what we do. And we kind of like things to stay the same. It's just the way humans are. And so we get comfortable in our worship group, our local assembly of believers, our church. We get comfortable and we like things to stay the same. This has nothing to do with teachings of Scripture. It just has to do with our preferences, and we all have them. It's okay. But we get in that, and that sameness then kind of becomes our, quote, standard. See? This is kind of the way we do things. It's our standard. And then what happens after that is the standards become, as you see on the board, our qualifications. In other words, we say anyone and everyone, but we've got these preferences that become our standards, that then they become qualifications, that we invite anyone and everyone. When they come in the door, if they don't meet those qualifications, they'll find out real fast they're really not welcome here. They'll find out really fast that they don't fit in here. I know this is tough. Jesus knew it'd be this way, and so with these verses, he reminds us there, listen to me, are no qualifications. And that anyone means everyone. We've got to ask ourselves if we've got this problem. You see, I don't see if you can see this or not. It says, everyone welcome. That's what our church says. Everyone welcome. You see a paper ad of church, everyone welcome. On the sign, everyone welcome. But do we have this little thing here that's an asterisk Asterisk. Do we have one of those? Do we have some fine print? Do we have some hidden details? I hope our church doesn't have an asterisk. And we welcome everyone and anyone, but the fine print says, anyone who wears the appropriate clothes like what we like to wear, anyone who is clean cut, anyone who has certain hairstyles, anyone who doesn't have visible tattoos, anyone who doesn't have jewelry stuck through their eyebrow. Some of you may have that today, but I mean, I don't like being tortured, but some people do. But I mean, we judge them up front. You know, if you got, how you doing? Glad you're here today. We just can't hardly look at them, you know. Or somebody, and I, you know, growing up in Rosebud, when I moved to Oklahoma City area to go to college, the mid-80s, I hadn't seen anybody, Galen, that had a guy with spiked hair that was dyed purple. And you know, I had never seen that. And, you know, the first time I saw it, I pointed and laughed. And then I find out that they get really offended when you do that. I'll never forget. You know, and hey, we judge on the outside so much. I'll never forget way back to when my dad had, of course, mom's recovering from knee replacement. Well, parents are wearing out, aren't they? The warranty's already expired, too. But my dad had hip replacement, and I'd gone down to go to the doctor with him in Little Rock, and I was sitting there. This is the first time I'd seen this young guy, because evidently this guy did knee surgeries and everything. This young guy came and sat down by me, and he had had one of those things, like, in his earlobe, right? I'm not judging him. I'm just a country boy. But it was that big. He'd stretched it out. I mean, but he'd had a golf tee, a big, not a normal size, but a big golf tee right in there. And I thought it was hilarious. And so, I mean, if you're going to wear a big, gigantic, oversized golf tee in your earlobe, don't you want to be noticed? And so when he sat down by me, I said, if you're looking for your golf tee, I think I know where you left it. I thought it would be funny. I mean, he's wearing a golf tee. You know what he did? He got up and he moved to the other side of the room and never looked at me again. And then I felt horrible. I thought I've offended him. But maybe he learned that if you're going to do that, you know, why not say something? I see somebody in the mall that's got all this stuff. I say, wow, is that painful? You know, why not ask, right? Oh, well, anyway. But the problem with that is sometimes we don't know why people do what they do. But we will hold that as a qualification, and we will disassociate them where they know that they've got to have the right. Hey, if you're welcome, asterisk, as long as you're not struggling with an addiction. You're welcome as long as you have the right political affiliation. You're welcome as long as you share our taste in music. Or you're welcome as long as you come from the right kind of denomination. You know, it's kind of like trying to get into a gated community. Had a friend that lived in one in his gated community. And you go, it's welcome to whatever it was, Brookdale or whatever. Welcome, but then you can't get in there. You got to wait at the gate, and you got to talk to that guy, and then he's got to make a phone call, and he's got to look at your ID, and then finally he opened the gate. I'm just wondering sometimes as a church if we get that way, like a gated community. Or it could be, well, we'll let you in because Jesus says we have to, but we're going to keep our eye on you. Okay. There's the good news. The good news of the kingdom. The Bible said, Jesus told us that it's like a sower sowing seed, right? Remember in Matthew 13? It's like a sower that goes out and sows the seed. And the sower represents the seed represents the gospel. The sower represents us as we spread the gospel. The soil represents different types of heart. You remember there was the hard heart, there was the shallow heart, the stony ground, and there was the thorns and all that represented the crowded heart that was divided by all kinds of cares. Then there was the good ground, all right? Represent the good heart ready to receive and produce fruit. Here's our thing. As I read that, we don't know who's going to respond. I'm not supposed to be the soil judge. In the parable, the sower sowed the seed. He sowed it, I take it, evenly. And so I'm not to be a soil judge. I am to be a seed sower. Say that 10 times fast as you can. A seed sower. Because you never know. And I think that doesn't just represent different people. I think any of us can, at one point, have a hard heart. But you know what? Sometimes, hey, if we don't give up, that seed can take root even in a hard heart. Have you ever seen concrete and there's a little crack and all of a sudden there's something growing right up through there? You never know. Sometimes someone can be shallow And it seems like it just never grows. It always fades away. But things can happen in their life, and they can become good soil. And so this can happen. And let me tell you, we need to sow the seed. Just plant the seed, because everyone is welcome. That's why we do what we do as a local church. We understand the invitation's open. I mean, why did we build this building? Just because we wanted something nice? It better not be. It's because we need to reach more people who are lost. You remember in the other building? You know, I said, one of the things that happens is if people come to a church, they want to know, is there a place here for me? And if they can't find a place to park and they can't find a place to sit, it's a pretty easy answer. No, there's not. And that's the way it was. We'd have people, remember, crack that front door open and see the whole, facing everybody as the front door was in the front, right? And leave. Remember that? And Daryl and some of you guys that sat up front would try to chase them down. And we finally started leaving guys out there to greet people until, you know, late. So someone showed up, they could take them around and go through the maze and come up the stairs and around and in the back. And then it got to where we were even setting people in classrooms during church. And it was tough. But the reason why we did this is we know the invitation's open and there are more people to be reached. This is not a spiritual social club. The reason why that we've invested in children's church to give a meaningful worship experience where they can worship God, where they can learn something, is because we want to reach all people. And I know we have Sunday school and we have different things, but too many times in my past, I mean, you know, and kids, you know, they should be able to sit there and be quiet. But, you know, if all you've ever done as a kid is you go to church, you have fun at Sunday school, and then you come to church and you sit there and you be quiet. And some of us have trouble doing this. I did. And it was a bad experience for me because I couldn't be still and I couldn't be quiet and I couldn't understand what the preacher was saying. And then I would do something. And then finally I would get taken out. And when my dad took you out, he took you out. And so the thing is church became a bad experience. It was boring. I didn't like it. And I'm so glad God got a hold of my heart. And so many that grow up, especially kids that don't get to go to Sunday school first, and they just sit through that, and it's tough and all that, and you should just sit there and you should just do this. They should, but they don't, and they don't get it. They don't understand it. They're bored. They get in trouble. And here's what they say. As soon as I get old enough that I'm on my own, I won't do that. And they don't. And then we say, well, we took them to church all their childhood. In fact, we made them go. What went wrong? This is why we invest in doing some of these things, to help them learn about God, to help them worship God, to help them grow in their own relationship with Jesus. And so that when our young people graduate high school and go somewhere else, that they don't drop out of church. They go and they find themselves a good Bible-teaching church. They get involved in it, and they become a part of the ministry there. It's like we're sending out missionaries every year that go everywhere and get involved. That's what we're all about. In fact, this is the reason why we have meals on Wednesday nights, is because we want to do things to make it easier to reach more people. To get an opportunity where people can come together and have some fellowship. They'll have to fix dinner and then come to church. This is one of the reasons why we have coffee and donuts before church, to give opportunity for people to come together. This is a reason why we're involved in missions. This is why we're sending Dave Rolandi tomorrow to Pittsburgh. Dave's going to Pittsburgh tomorrow. I'm going to stay there for about 2 weeks, helping some people up there who are trying to build a church in an area where there are not many Bible-teaching churches. This is why we send teams around the world. This is why a good part of our budget goes to help missionaries who are going to foreign countries. It's because we understand that the invitation is open. Anyone means everyone. Sharing it with everyone is what we do. Amen. That's what we do as a church. Jesus didn't just extend the invitation to everyone to get rid of the qualifications, like I was talking about. But you know what? In doing so, he also got rid of something else. The excuses. No qualifications mean no excuses. So I want to ask you, what excuse are you hiding behind today? If it doesn't mean you have to look this way, smell this way, all this to come to him, then what's your excuse? He broke down the barriers that keep people from learning about God, the barriers that we put up that aren't biblical. The poor person can follow this rabbi. Hey, the dropout, you can follow this rabbi. Person who's made lots of mistakes. Person who got involved in alcohol and drugs and it became where it started taking over, you can come to this rabbi, and he won't say no, and he will help you. The busy mother that's about to pull her own hair out can still say, I can follow this rabbi. So what's your excuse been? I think a lot of us are holding off with this relationship with Jesus because we say we're just too busy. Or busy putting in hours at the office. Busy this, busy that. Or maybe the kids need a lot of time and attention. Times have been tough, and maybe you've had to get a second job, or others say it's they got a past that they're not proud of. It's baggage from the addiction, baggage from bankruptcy, baggage from a bad relationship or a divorce. Has that been your excuse? See, it's easy to hide behind those excuses, because who's going to argue with someone who's been through a tragedy or somebody who's been severely emotionally scarred? It wasn't their fault, but they've been emotionally scarred. They've been hurt. They've gone through tough times. So who's going to blame them? But Jesus gets rid of all those excuses when he says, anyone, everyone, it doesn't matter what has happened to you, what you've been through, anyone, everyone, there is no excuse. So whatever excuse you're using, that's why you can't follow Jesus, he just did away with it. Because you can come to him. Now we need to be ready for what can happen when we embrace this anyone thing, church. Because if anyone can come to church, if anyone can come to Jesus, it's going to shake us up. All of a sudden, church gets filled with people who never knew anything at all about church. They don't know the rules. they don't know the qualifications that we have. If we really accept anyone in our churches to follow Christ, we're going to be forced to deal with those unwritten codes that we have. We'll be forced to get out of our comfort zones. We'll be forced to rub shoulders with people from different backgrounds, different cultural backgrounds, different social backgrounds, everything. We're going to have to get out of our comfort zone, because not everybody's going to be like you. Not everybody's going to crumble up cornbread into their milk. They never heard of that. I mean, what I'm saying is not everybody's normal like me. But those are the people we're supposed to reach out to. Now, don't lose me here, please. I got something else to say. Saying all this, I want you to get this. Don't think this. Do not think that I'm suggesting as we invite people into God's family that we condone or tolerate anything. I said anyone and everyone is welcome, but that don't mean that we tolerate anything. That's not biblical. We don't tolerate or condone sinful things. What I'm saying is we have to watch out about our unwritten codes that really aren't biblical. Okay? You follow that? Our problem is we do like the Pharisees in Jesus' day. We take our traditions and our cult customs, and we make them more important than what the Bible actually says. And when I was a kid going to youth camp, I thought, well, if I get saved, man, you can't have long hair or sideburns. Preachers preached on that stuff. And you can't get at camp 1 year. I can't be saved because I know I'm going to want to listen to rock and roll. And the guy was hammering that. The thing I need to do first is just come to Jesus as I was. Remember we sing that song, Just As I Am? And let him show me. And see, here's our obligation. Do you see that? Our obligation is to teach what God's word allows and doesn't allow. See, so it's not our qualifications, it's what does God's word. We're to teach the word. Sometimes we expect people, listen, to start following Jesus before they actually come to Jesus. We don't give them a chance to come to Jesus because we get in the way, because we think they ought to act like they're already following him before they really even get to know him. We mess them up. And so this is our obligation. See, fans don't want to be made uncomfortable by these people. Why can't these people just stay away or go somewhere else? But you know what? Followers are willing to listen. True followers are willing to hear stories of brokenness and sin, and they still welcome those people with open arms. All right? One last thing, and that leads right into this. It is anyone, but it's also everything. Are you following that? It's anyone, but it's everything. When Jesus makes his invitation, he welcomes anyone who would come, but he makes clear that when you choose to follow him, you are giving up everything. When you become a follower. When the Talmid, the disciple, was finally accepted into a rabbi's school, guess what they did? They left their home, they left their job, and they followed him everywhere he went. Literally, everywhere he went. The greatest teacher who ever lived offers you the chance to become one of his students. And when he says anyone, he means everyone with no qualifications, so you've got no excuse. But even though he makes his invitation to anyone and everyone, he guarantees that it's going to cost you everything. Now, that's a pretty good payout, though, if you understand it. Remember the story Jesus told about the man who was in a field and he uncovered a treasure? Because, see, back then they had banks and stuff. People had money and there was war. There was stuff they'd hide, treasures, and then maybe they got killed or something. And this guy was on this property and he found a buried treasure. It was a jackpot. Somebody had put all their gold, all their money, and buried it, and he found it. You know what it says he did? Because of joy, he spent everything he had. He auctioned off everything he could auction off. He drained the bank account, if they had banks like that, and spent everything he had and bought that field. And he did it because of joy. Why? Because he knew when he bought that field, the treasure came with it, and he'd have much more than he had before. That's what Jesus said the kingdom of heaven's like. When we talk about it costing you everything, it's like that. It's like that because when I get myself out of the way, when I sell out, what I receive from him is worth more than anything that I could have been holding on to. And we go back to the text, back to Luke chapter 9, verse 24. Jesus says it this way: whoever desires to save his life will lose it. You're going to try to hold on, and you're going to try to say, mine, mine. You're going to lose. But he says, whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. When you give everything and you're willing to put it on the line for Jesus, that's when you're going to receive everything. He goes on to say, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world? You gain the whole world. No one's ever gained the whole world. So this is a big illustration. But what if you did and then lost your own soul? What's the bottom line on that profit and loss statement? See? So you got to get the right perspective. And since this is the best invitation in the universe, and it's an open invitation that everyone can say yes to if they want to, I just want to ask you this. What is there, if you understand this, what is there in your life that's so important that you would rather hang on to it and end up losing than letting go of it and accepting this invitation? What is there that could be that important? There's no excuse. There's no past failure. There's no sin. There's nothing that you can say, I'm disqualified. You can come. The question is, will you? What is holding you back? Because the invitation's open.